on the prayers that we prayed at our prayer day. And I just want to read a couple of verses from Colossians chapter 1, starting from verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all might, power, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the people of the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for your Spirit who inspired it, is here with us this morning to help us understand it. Lord, open our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, this is the third of the prayers that we've been looking at. We looked at four on our prayer day. And the first one, Paul prayed for unity. That was the theme of his prayer. And then the theme of his prayer was he's praying for love. This one is more general. It kind of took more work to step back further from it to see whether there was a general theme to it. And it seems to me that Paul is simply praying for all of us as we go through the humdrum of life. You know, just the regular stuff that happens to us. How do we deal in that? How do we experience God? How are we in touch with God in that? And that's really what seems to me what this prayer is addressing. The first eight verses of the chapter, Paul has commended the Colossians Christians for the wonderful job they are doing since they were converted. But in the light of what God in Jesus has done for them, and we celebrated that at the communion, in the light of Jesus coming to die for us, Paul has even higher aspirations for them and for us. And so Paul prays for them, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. And right there, even before we get into the content of what Paul is praying, Paul models for us the nature of prayer. What does prayer look like? What ought it to look like? He says, we have not stopped praying for you. Now, that doesn't mean that we're sitting in a convent somewhere or a monastery and that is our life work, giving ourselves to prayer 24/7. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking to people who go around, who've got regular jobs and responsibilities in life. Yet he says, we have not stopped praying for you. What does he mean by that? What it means simply committing ourselves to pray regularly, to pray in a disciplined way, praying for a situation, praying for a person, and we keep on praying for that until the Lord himself releases us from that commitment to pray. And so that means we pray for them every day. Or maybe in our prayer diary, they come in once a week that we pray for them. And so each day or each week, or maybe our prayer diary puts them there once a month, we just keep on praying into that situation. I think of a person that I prayed for. She was my physiotherapist back in Stellenbosch. I only saw her from time to time, but I did not stop praying for her. And after 10 years, she accepted the Lord. And today I still pray for her each week. In my prayer diary, once a week, I continue to pray for her. I have not stopped praying for you, says Paul. That doesn't mean praying 24/7. It means a long-term commitment to pray earnestly, to pray for things like the salvation of our family, the safety of our family, for the health challenges which a loved one may be facing. You might be watching the inexorable breakdown of some marriage relationship, maybe your own. You pray for that. Or maybe in our context, the financial needs of our church, or for strength and wisdom for the leadership of our church, or for the spiritual health of our church. These are things that need to be praying for. The political challenges that face our country, what should the nature of our praying be for these kinds of challenges? Well, Paul models it for us. For this reason, since the day we heard about whatever the situation is, we have not stopped praying. Now, in the interest of full disclosure, let me confess, I struggle with prayer. Especially, I struggle with corporate prayer. Every Thursday morning, I struggle. When we got together to pray corporately, I struggle with it. It's always a spiritual battle for me. Nevertheless, as far as I can manage, I will not miss the opportunity to pray together with my church family for the church. You see, there's a dynamic present when the church prays together, prays for the church, a dynamic we cannot replicate when we pray by ourselves. There's a dynamic present when the church prays together as the church, a dynamic we cannot replicate on our own. And therefore, I make it my business to overcome the challenges that I experience personally of coming to a corporate prayer meeting, because it's that important. And particularly as our church navigates this time of transition, facing the challenges that we are facing, I urge you, since we have heard about it, we ought not have stopped praying for our church. You see, that's the nature of prayer. That's what Paul models for us in this prayer. Now, that's the nature of prayer. The next thing we should see is the content of the prayer. And Paul continues, and he says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. We see in this verse that Paul prays for two things. Here's the first. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. What is the will of God with which Paul wants the Colossian Christians, with which he wants us to be filled? What is the knowledge? Well, again, that has two parts to the answer. God has a general will for all of us. And God's general will for all of us is revealed to us in the Bible. Here are some examples of what God's general will is. God's general will is that we should be holy. We don't have to go and have a prayer meeting to see if God wants us to be holy. No, he tells us we should be holy. We don't have to go and have a prayer meeting to see if God wants us to love him. It's in the Word. And what we have got to decide is what it looks like as we love him. He has a biggie. He says we must love one another. You look around and we've got to love one another. We don't have to go and ask God and say, is it your will that I should love this person or that person? No. We do have to love one another. It's his general will for all of us. Paul is asking God to fill us with the knowledge of his general will. Now, I don't want to get too technical, but that word to be filled is in the passive verse. We must be filled. Now, that means we can't go out and work really hard at filling ourselves because it's in the passive voice. So what we need to do to have this prayer answered, to be filled, passive, is to put ourselves in an environment which is conducive to spiritual growth. That's how we can be filled, by putting ourselves in an environment conducive to spiritual growth. Now, if we were having a Bible study, which I love because you can ask questions and get response, I would ask the Bible study, I'd say, now tell me what environments are conducive to spiritual growth. What environments facilitate the growth of this knowledge of what God wants for our lives? And hopefully a discussion would come and give the answer. It would be an environment where the Bible is taught. And of course that means a Bible study group of which we need to be part. Of course it means coming to a worship service where the Word is preached. But it would also include our own devotions, where we read the Bible as part of those devotions. Exposing ourselves to the Bible and what it teaches increases our general knowledge of the general will of God. And Paul wants us to be filled with this knowledge. In other words, Paul is praying for us that God's will, as we understand his word, should so permeate who we are that it's his will that kind of automatically influences the things we think about. It automatically influences the things we love and give our life to. It influences the plans that we have for ourselves, and to the extent that we keep ourselves in an environment where we are exposed to the will of God, to God's word, to that extent, we are going to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And that knowledge will start influencing everything we do, everything we say, our behavior. It'll start influencing us. But that's the general will. What about God's particular will for our lives? What about those instances where it's not kind of in the Bible, you know? Which brings us to the second request. Not only does Paul pray that we are filled with the knowledge of his will, but that we are filled through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This part of Paul's prayer for us is to be able to take the unchanging principles of God's will and apply them to the changing circumstances of our lives. Let me give you an example. In vitro fertilization, in utero fertilization, those are relatively speaking new techniques. Now, a couple of years ago, we never had those choices to make, but now it becomes more readily available, and the Christians want to know, is it okay if we do this? That's where we let the thinkers take the principles of God's will and apply them. How does it apply to that particular situation? Think about the ethical challenges around the internet which have cropped up in the last couple of years. Who would have dreamed 50 years ago we would have had to face these challenges? And so Paul prays that we would have a knowledge of God's will generally, but he also prays that we would have spiritual wisdom and understanding to take the unchanging principles of God's will and apply them to the changing circumstances of our lives. That's Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae. It's Paul's prayer for you and me to be able to take the unchanging principles and apply them to the particulars of our lives. Also, what about the practical decisions? You know, do I take this job? Do I leave my job? Do I move there? Do I move here? Do I marry this person? Do I not? These are also kind of specific choices which we need to make. And God's spiritual wisdom and understanding will help us discern what God's specific will is in those unique situations. That's why we need to understand God's word. That's why Paul prays that we would have be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. But then we move on and we see the purpose of the prayer. And we pray this in order that. Now clearly, we're going to see the purpose if you see the word in order that. The reason Paul prays this is that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Now, that raises the question straight away, doesn't it? What kind of life is worthy of the Lord? What kind of life do we live which pleases him? Well, Paul doesn't leave us guessing. He gives us four hallmarks of what this life looks like that pleases the Lord. And again, not to get too technical, but each hallmark ends in an ing. It's a participle. It talks about ongoing action, like a person, I look at a person running, they're keeping on running. A person singing, their ing part says they are continuing to do it. Each hallmark is a participle. It talks about not a once-off. It talks about things that we keep on doing. And here's the first one. We live lives worthy of the Lord when we are bearing fruit. Ongoing. Continue to bear fruit. Not just a once-off. Bearing fruit is a hallmark of the life of a person who is pleasing God. And of course, when you think about this, straight away the fruit of the Spirit comes to mind. You know, living a life worthy of the Lord includes the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. These things are manifested in our lives. We are bearing fruit to the extent that these things are manifest in our life. And we must remember that we have the Holy Spirit living in us. When we became a Christian, when we accepted Jesus, God, by his Holy Spirit, took up residence in us. So we have the Holy Spirit. We don't need some second experience to get the Holy Spirit to experience the fruit. We have the fruit because we have the Holy Spirit. So that's not a reason not to do it. We have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we have the potential of manifesting that fruit. But the extent to which the fruit is seen in our lives will be in direct proportion to the closeness of our relationship with Jesus. And for this, we need to be looking after the root. Looking after the root. And in order to see how we're looking after the root, we'll ask ourselves, for example, are our lives anchored in the Word of God? Are we exposing ourselves to the Word of God or not? We'll ask ourselves, are we talking to God regularly? What's our prayer lives like? We'll ask ourselves, am I enjoying company with other Christians? I know we've got to be outside of the company of Christians just to let people know how much Jesus loves them. But we've got to come back and be among Christians to be encouraged, to be an encouragement to one another. That, doing those things, is the spiritual equivalent of the agricultural picture of looking after the root. In agriculture, you look after the root, and the fruit takes care of itself. You look after the roots of an apple tree, make sure they're watered and fed and taken care of. Hey, that tree is programmed to deliver apples. It'll keep on bearing apples as long as we keep on looking after the root. Of course, it's another way for us to be fruit-bearing, and this has to do with serving the Lord. Are we serving the Lord? Not necessarily successfully. You let God decide whether what we do is a success or not. That's in His hands. But the mere fact that we offer ourselves for service in response to who Jesus is and what He has done, that's a sign that we are bearing fruit. And so the first hallmark of a life that is worthy of the Lord is that we are bearing fruit. But here's the second one. We are growing in the knowledge of God. And of course, that is Christianity 101. We used to sing when we were at Sunday school, I don't know about you, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. How did the second verse go? Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll, when my kids were growing up, they used to say, frink, 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 for shrink. But yeah, that's Christianity 101. It depends. Are we going to be growing in the knowledge of God? It depends what we do with our time in the Word and this kind of stuff. And so we've got to spend time in the Word, not just for head knowledge. If all we do is study and never serve, our growth is going to be unbalanced. What we learn in Scripture, we put into practice in service, and then our growth is balanced. We grow in knowledge and also experience that what we learn in Scripture is practical for out there. The next one, being strengthened with all power. Being strengthened with all power. How do we make this one real in our lives? We all want power. We speak about power. We see people who seem to have power. How do we get that power? Especially when Paul tells of the kind of power we can expect. It's according to God's glorious might, strengthened with all power. According to God's glorious might, that's unbelievably huge. How does that happen? The answer is disappointingly simple. Are you ready to be disappointed? I know that we all want seven steps to power, and we're going to follow them and end up with power at the end. I know that we want. But here's the answer. Do you want to experience power? Simple answer. Put yourself in a place where you need the power. Don't miss that. Put yourself in a place where you need His power. Here's an easy example. I've heard people say it to me so often. I can't talk to people. Well, go and start talking. And as you start talking, you experience this power filling you to be able to talk. You'll never know you've got the power until you put yourself in a place where you need it. Here's another one I hear so often. I can't pray in public. Well, go to the prayer meeting, open your mouth and start praying, and you will experience this power filling you to enable you to do that. I can't serve coffee. I can't lead a Bible study. I can't be part of the police station ministry on a Thursday morning. I can't stretch myself more financially. Think of a couple of your favorite I can't do thoughts. Well, the truth is, you probably can't. But when you respond to the nudging of the Lord and you step out and you do it, you will experience all of this power filling you according to His glorious might, and you will be living a life worthy of the Lord. If we never step out in faith for the Lord, we will never know that we already have all this power at our disposal. God never gives us power for power's sake, that we sit there kind of vibrating, you know, with the power. And no, you do and you get. You do and you get. You already have it. You just have to do. And you'll find that you already have it. Here's one more. Giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks. When we live gratefully, we are living worthy of the Lord. We live gratefully for the clothes that we wear. We live gratefully for the roofs over our head. We live gratefully for the fact that when we turn a tap, water comes out that we can drink. Many people in this world don't have that privilege. We live gratefully that when we flick a switch, the lights go on. Many people don't have that. The list is almost endless. The things for which we can live gratefully. And then Paul goes on to remind us of the greatest reason we have to live gratefully, our salvation. Giving thanks, continually, ongoing, giving thanks, joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Giving thanks for our salvation. I've said this often before. If God never did another thing for us, if God never answered another prayer we prayed, if God never spoke to us again because of what He accomplished for us on the cross, He is already good and generous beyond all measure. And we have reason to live gratefully. But of course, not only has He given us salvation, we have all these other things for which to be grateful, and we live lives worthy of the Lord as we live gratefully, giving thanks for these things. Saving Private Ryan, it was a movie that came out in 1998, based loosely on a real-life story. Mrs. Ryan had just received news that two of her sons had been killed in war. The War Office discovered that she actually had another son, James Ryan, who was busy fighting in Europe. And he wanted to spare Mrs. Ryan the possible tragedy of losing three sons, this many sons, in war. And so he put together a crack unit of Rangers under Captain Phillips and sent them into Europe to go and find Private Ryan, to bring him home safely. And as the movie unfolds, as they look for Private Ryan, you see that they suffer casualties, they suffer losses. And then right near the end of the movie, Private Ryan is with the dying Captain Phillips. Tom Hanks played Captain Phillips, Matt Damon played Private Ryan. And you don't see it in this picture, but Tom Hanks takes Matt Damon and pulls him right close to him. And he says, James, earn this. Earn this. What is he saying? He said, in the light of the enormous sacrifice of life, in order that you may live, live worthy. Live worthy of the men who have sacrificed themselves for you. Live worthy. Now the fact is, we have been forgiven. We have received eternal life. It cost Jesus, the Son of God, his life. And for us, it is a gift. We don't have to earn it. Surely, in response to God's amazing grace, how much more do we not want to live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way? That's basically what Paul is praying for. In your humdrum life, live worthy of the Lord Jesus, who gave his life for us. But here is the thing that really blows my mind. We already possess, as part of the package deal of salvation, all we need to live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way. And our part, what is our part? What do we have to do? Take care of the root and the fruit. A life worthy of the Lord will take care of itself. Will you commit yourself to that and be part of the answer to Paul's prayer? We won't sing a closing song this morning, but what I would like you to do is just to spend a few moments in silence praying about this, and then I'll close with a benediction. Let's just spend a few moments in silence. Lord Jesus, we think about your sacrifice for us, and we always need to measure that, or measure the lives we live against the cost of your sacrifice. And Lord, we can never earn that, and it's not about earning that, but it's about saying, are we living worthy of what you have done for us? Not to earn anything, but in response, in grateful response to what you have given us. Help us to do that. Lord, take us from this place rejoicing in who you are and what you have done for us. Take us from this place having recommitted ourselves to living lives worthy, knowing that we have all we need to do it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn the smile of his face upon each one of you and give you his peace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.